Father, we do thank you for your word, like Bill prayed. What a wonderful thing it is that we can have and hold this word of life, Lord. So help us to be lovers of it, and that we would trust you in it, Lord. You even said that you hold your word above your name. And so, Lord, how precious this word is to you. May it become precious to us, Lord. We just thank you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 15 of Mark, in verse 29, we're getting close here. Finish this up next week, and then we'll move on to the book of Acts. But it says in verse 29 that when they passed by, railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days," just mocking Jesus. The crucifixion is starting to take place. He's on the cross. They're just continually mocking him and continuing that. I can't even imagine. You would think that if you saw somebody hurting like that and in pain, that you would at least have some compassion, and yet just mocking him still. And isn't it awful that we would have hearts that would be that bad? can you imagine with Noah, after preaching 120 years, that they still mocked him too? The people of God are going to be mocked. We're not going to be without it. We can't get used to it, I guess. It just goes against our nature. But just to have a heart like Jesus and to have a heart like Noah, where he would just continue to preach and teach and just minister in that place. But as they come by, just mocking and wagging their heads, just kind of, you know, moving back and forth and just laughing at him, pretty much. And he says, they said, "Save yourself and come down from the cross." But what they didn't realize, and what a lot of folks still don't realize, that if he did save himself and come down from the cross, we wouldn't have redemption. We wouldn't have a hope of heaven. We wouldn't have a place outside of hell. But aren't you glad that he stayed on the cross and finished the work? Just so wonderful for you and I, and for those that are believers in Christ. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself." Just the things that we think are wisdom, the things that we think are right and true, are just so foolish to the things of God. Completely outright ungodly, blasphemous, and just speaking against God, just thinking that they know more than God does. And so in verse 32, it says, "Let Christ, the King of Israel," and there's that term again, he's the King of the Jews, "descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him also. They just came against him also. We know that from the other gospel accounts that one of them finally comes to his senses and comes to the right way of thinking and realizes who this is and comes to salvation. But they really have it backwards here, which is what the world does. Because look at what it says. It says that we may see and believe. For Christians, we don't see and believe. We believe, then we see. They have it backwards. From the things that the world has is always backwards from the things that God has. And so we've got to be careful not to use our logic in that sense, our natural logic, that would just come up with things that would be against God and contrary to his ways. Well, let me see and then I'll believe that it's true. And boy, when the Lord tells us something, we shouldn't sit there and say, "You know, Lord, show me and then I'll believe it." We should sit there and say, "Lord, I believe it. Help my unbelief and help me to come to a place then where I'll walk in truth and believe it even if I don't see it yet." And we believe we're going to heaven. And what we're doing is we're believing before we're seeing, aren't we? And that's what he wants for our whole lives, not just for a heavenly nature, not just for a heavenly realm, for a heavenly stance, but for this earthly stance that we could believe and then see. And isn't that where the world has trouble with us, in a sense? They have a lot of trouble with us, but this is one of those areas where they have trouble with us, is that you believe in a God that you can't see, that you can't hear. But what they can't understand is that we also have a God that indwells us, that lives within us, that leads us and guides us, and that tells us the truth. We've got a world that never tells the truth. And isn't it amazing that we've come to a place in history where the government can lie to us, and they have no problem doing it, and they just continue to tell it until the people believe it. Wasn't it Stalin that said that? That if you tell a lie long enough, they'll believe it? Crazy, isn't it? But we're at that place, and we catch them, and we see it, and yet they continue to do it until all the people believe them. It's just an awful thing that's going on, but Lord, help our hearts to believe and then see the things that you have for us. Help us to believe your word, the truth of it, and who you are in our lives, so that we then will see it later on. But he goes on then, and he says in verse 33, and when the sixth hour was come, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So from noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over the whole land. As the Lord dealt with the sin that was upon Jesus, is the sin of the whole world, of every single person, every single sin that was there, that was going to be committed, that had been committed, was going to come upon him. And during this period, there was darkness upon the whole earth, something abnormal for the world to see, for the world to have, and yet something that was really talked about in the Old Testament and brought into the New, into a place where they would just maybe remember those things that had gone on before. Hold your place here. Go back to Exodus chapter 10. You know where we are. We're in that place where Moses and Pharaoh are having this, not contest, but having this, these things that are going on in their lives. And it says in chapter 10, down in verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Can you imagine how dark that must have been? Not being able to move, not being able to do anything, and yet darkness over the land. And this is during the day. This is not something that was happening at night. And so we see just a precedent that's going on here in Exodus that's going to be carried through Scripture. We're going to see more of it as we go here. But he tells Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness that may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They saw not one another. Talk about COVID time. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. How do you do that? And yet, even after Israel got out of Egypt, and escaped from their hand and were really cast out, and they went, that when they were stopped at the Red Sea, the Lord had a light for Israel, but it was darkness for Egypt, because they were chasing him. They wanted to come and kill him, because Pharaoh all of a sudden goes, oy vey. You know, he got part Jewish in the way, and he starts coming after him, and he says, what am I letting all the slaves go for? And he comes after him, but the Lord put himself between Egypt and Israel. And there was light for Israel, but there was darkness in Egypt, and they couldn't move. They couldn't go anywhere. The resistance that the Lord has. And so really what we see is just almost a sense of Egypt having sin and the Lord dealing with that sin. And this is going to be one of the judgments upon Egypt, but really a judgment upon the things of the world. The sin of the world would be that they would be in darkness. And don't we consider it now as believers being in the light, because Jesus said, I am the light of the world, that we see the light, that we understand that the light is there for us, but the world is in darkness. They're still in sin. And so what we really see here is something that's going on that shows that sin has darkness to it and that the truth has light in it. And for this physical manifestation of this, something that's abnormal, and isn't it strange that God would think that it would be abnormal for the world to be in sin? Because he made the world without sin, didn't he? And then sin entered in by one man, Scripture tells us. But then there was in darkness. And the darkness upon the sin that was in Egypt was there for 3 days. And that number three is important because whenever you see the number three in Scripture, something big is going to happen. There were 3 days, 3 nights, Jesus was in the belly, or in the belly of the earth. 3 days, 3 nights, Noah, or Jonah, was in the belly of the whale. 3 days, 3 nights, there was darkness over all the earth. This number three that was going to be there that becomes very important. And where was there darkness on the earth when Jesus was on the cross? 3 hours. Seems like there's something more going on in here than just a coincidence of the number three, but something very important to God that there was almost a completion, because in Scripture tells us that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter is established. Something is established when there's two or three witnesses. In this number three, there's a witness of darkness on the earth for the sin that was there for the 3 days. And so we see this coming against the sin that was in Egypt, that they were keeping Israel there and keeping them in darkness, keeping them in that place. But then the Lord separates them, because remember, some of the judgments came upon Israel. Some of the judgments came upon both Egypt and Israel. But then towards the middle of the judgments, the Lord takes the judgments away from Israel and just puts them on Egypt. And all of a sudden, Egypt, in their darkness, starts seeing that there's something going on in Israel that we don't have. And hopefully sometime, somewhere, some folks are going to be able to see that, hey, for believers, the judgment has already been taken upon Jesus, upon his shoulders. And God's people are free from the judgment that's going to come upon the rest of the world. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if they saw it sooner rather than later? Let's go back to Mark. Let me read a verse from Amos for you on the way here. It tells us this in Amos chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day." And he's doing the same thing here that he was doing with Egypt. He was talking about the sin of Israel that they had and what was going to happen with their place in history was that darkness was going to come upon them just like it did for Egypt and just like it we see in the Gospel of Mark through the Gospels with Jesus, that there was darkness when there was sin involved. And Israel had come to a place where they were walking in darkness and God was going to deal with their sin. And Amos comes and this is what the Lord has showed him to say, that there's going to be darkness on a clear day, something abnormal, something that was completely different. And what is God doing? He's just trying to get the people's attention to say, hello, I'm here and here I am. I'm dealing with your sin and you're in darkness. And you may not think that you're in darkness, but when it comes upon you and it's on a clear day and there's something abnormal about it and you can't think of anything logical to do that's right and you can't go in a direction that's good and everything that you do turns out bad and it falls apart and it completely hampers your family and your business and your nation, that I'm doing something. And what is God doing? He wants to bring them to repentance. So we can forgive them, so we can bring them home to heaven. The grace of God is so amazing. What did he do with Pharaoh? He showed him these judgments so that Pharaoh would repent. But Pharaoh continued to harden his heart until the Lord finally said, okay, I'm not going to strive with man forever. I'll give you over to the sin that you want so badly, and you can stay in darkness. And he brings Israel out and sets them free. He deals with Israel, brings darkness into their land to show them that all he wanted them to do was to repent and to turn and to come back and he would have blessed their land and kept the enemy from coming in. And here on the cross, in the middle of the day, 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, darkness on the earth, and a darkness for our Lord. Because what does he do in the next verse? It says at the ninth hour, at the end of this three-hour period where there was darkness, where Jesus pretty much was just experiencing the darkness that had come upon him because of the sin of the world that he had put upon himself, he cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which being interpreted is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" From Psalm 22. Is he's in that place of never being separated from his Father before, but God cannot face sin, cannot have sin before him. And Jesus taking the sin of the world upon him, the Lord just separates himself from his Son. How does a triune God do that? I don't have a clue. If you want to tell me, go ahead. but I don't know. But it happened. Because Jesus knew that separation that was there. And you know what? Aren't you so thankful that we aren't going to have to experience that separation? No wonder when people go into hell, into that place of torment. It is a place of torment because there is no presence of the Lord. That he separated himself spiritually from them for eternity. Oh, how awful that is. We think this is bad. This is nothing compared to what's coming. But for the world, those that are unbelievers, this is the best that it's going to get. Can you imagine? This is the best? We've got a leadership in a country, they can't even elect a Speaker of the House. Come on. We can't even get together enough to have anybody qualified or good enough to step into place. Oh, what are we going to do when things get really bad? Unprecedented things. That's all I'm hearing in the news. You know, we had an unprecedented snowstorm in Buffalo. And now there's a bomb cyclone of rain coming towards California again. They just had, 6 or 7 inches of rain in parts of California. They now have a bomb cyclone of rain coming that's going to hit near San Francisco, and they're calling it the Pineapple Express. Where are these terms coming from? I mean, come on. It used to be we got rain. You know, now we have a bomb cyclone of rain, and it's unprecedented, and it's getting worse. And didn't the Lord tell us that these things were going to increase in severity as we go? And we're seeing it. And they're already telling some of the people to evacuate because there's going to be so much flooding, their houses aren't going to make it. Or their house that's on the hill is just going to slide down the hill into somebody else's house that's going to slide down the hill even further into somebody else's house. So get out of town. And this is just God not pouring out so much judgment upon them because his judgment hasn't started yet. But this is just the natural result of sin in the world that it's even causing the earth to come to a place of being out of order. And out of whack. And I'm so thankful we've got a God that's going to come one day and restore everything the way that it was supposed to be. But it's not because of our goodness. It's because of our God who is good. And we're so thankful for him. The ninth hour, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calls for Elias or for Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. They're just looking for somebody to come and get him off the cross, looking for something to happen so that Jesus could get off the cross. But he stayed and experienced the whole effect of sin upon his life so that all would be forgiven. Aren't you glad he didn't get down halfway through? In knowing me, it would have probably been my sin that would have been left there. And he would have had to deal with. Oh, but because he stayed and experienced it all and took every single sin. And aren't you so thankful that he did that? Because if he didn't, what sin was he going to stop at? Was it the sin that you and I get involved in? was it one of the sins that our one of our family members, somebody that we love and know so well, was going to have to take? I'm so thankful he took every sin. And if he can take those and forgive us of those, can he forgive the things that we're involved in now? Can he forgive the things that others are involved in? Don't we hear people that say, God won't forgive me because I'm too bad? My Bible doesn't say that. It said that he took every sin of the whole world upon himself. They're just looking for a way out to say that God can't love me, so I'm not even going to bother. They're just saying, I really just want to stay where I am. Isn't that sad? And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. We'll probably at Easter go through the seven last sayings on the cross, but for now we'll just bypass it. But Jesus cried at the end, at 3 o'clock. He cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Man did not take his life from him. He gave up his life. He dismissed his spirit, which is amazing to me, that he took upon himself the sin of the whole world, and then he dismissed his spirit and gave up his life. Man didn't take it from him. He gave it up. Because who's going to be the one to take credit for taking Jesus' life? Nobody can, because he gave it up willingly for the joy that was set before him, because he knew this accomplished work was going to take man's sin and put forgiveness upon all of it, every single part. And the veil of the temple was rent and torn from the top to the bottom. Hold your place here. Go to Hebrews. I know we're traveling a little bit tonight, but that's okay. It's good for us to know our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 10, as we tie all these things together, just such a wonderful thing. And we see this here in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Let's pick up at verse 19. And it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This is how we get to enter in, is by the blood of Jesus. It wasn't by the death of Jesus. It's by his blood that was shed, that was poured out for us. And we're going to remember that tonight as we take communion, that it was his blood that brought this to pass, that we can now boldly enter into the Holy of Holies. Remember, before this event took place in the New Testament, church was birthed. Only one high priest, one priest, once a year could enter into the Holy of Holies. What happened to everybody else? And now the writer in Hebrews, and I think it's Paul, if whoever you think, it's okay. We'll find out when we get to heaven. We can ask Paul. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This is how we enter in. This is the way. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he told us the truth in saying that when this happens, you can enter in because of my blood that was shed for you on the cross. You can come into the Holy of Holies and have communion with God himself. Before that, they couldn't, because they were under the law. And the law said, you can't go, only one priest once a year. And Jesus comes with the way of grace, and he says, now that you've experienced my grace and you're born again, you can enter into the Holy of Holies and know the presence of the Lord anytime. And you can come in boldly. You don't have to come in meekly and cringing. You can come in boldly because he said we could. I mean, just think of it. When our fathers, you know, and some of our fathers were harsh and some of our fathers were hard. But for most of us, you know, whoever we considered to be our father, when we would run up to them, most of the time, some of the time it wasn't that way, but most of the time they would be glad to see us. You know, if we just took the car and ruined the muffler or something like that, they probably weren't real excited to see us and get out of here. But most of the time, they were glad to see us and glad to have us around. Say, you can come in anytime. And yet, before Jesus came, once a year, only one priest could enter in. But now we can boldly come in because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. You can come into the holiest place. Whoa. Did you ever think of that? that when you're meeting with the Lord, you're in the holiest place? And we don't know where that is. For Moses, it was a burning bush. Hey, Mo, get your shoes off, boy. Come on. You're standing on holy ground. Whoa. And he did. Joshua comes up to this man who's standing there just before they go into Jericho. And he says, are you for us or against us? And he goes, no. What do you mean, no? It's a yes or no answer. Oh, no, not with me. For me, there's a three-part question there. Yes, no, and I'm over everything. So you can pick one you want. Says, I'm the Lord of hosts. Oh, so take off your shoes, Joshua, because you're standing on holy ground because you're in my presence. And it wasn't that having shoes on is a bad thing, because otherwise we'd all be barefoot all the time, wouldn't we? But it's just that we carry dirt around from the dirt of the things of the world. He says, get those dirty sandals off and wash yourself. What did Jesus do at the Last Supper? After supper, he took off his cloak, put on a towel, and washed the disciples' feet. You've collected some dirt from the world while you've been out there. Let me wash you and just cleanse you up from the things that have affected you. It may not look like much, it may not feel like much, but you got some dirt on you. And isn't it great to keep a short account with the Lord where we don't have dirt on us, that we're without blemish? Because he wants to clean us every whit, it tells us in Scripture. And we can now enter in boldly for what Jesus has done for us. And he said, by a new and a living way. I love this. It's a new way. He's done a new thing, right? He's ripped the curtain in the temple, 60 feet tall, just a hand breadth thick. You know, it certainly wasn't a man that was standing up there ripping it by hand. It was God Almighty just ripping it in pieces. Whatever man puts up to keep us from him, God can rip apart and bring us right into the midst of where he is. There's nothing that's going to keep us from him. But he says it's a new way. Remember the high priest rent his robe, which he wasn't supposed to do, just signifying that there was going to be a new priesthood, that there was going to be a new way to come in. So here it is, and he says this is a new way, but it's also what? Living. It's alive. It's alive because Jesus is alive. And this new way that's living, that's alive for you and I, should really bring an excitement to our hearts and an excitement to our lives that, Lord, you've given me a way that's alive. And why am I acting so dead all the time? Lord, you brought life to me. Help me to walk in that life and help me to be alive in who you are. We have this place, and could you imagine that you and I are in a time where we can walk into the throne of God and sit with him and have communion with him? Oh, how wonderful is that, that we can come in because of the blood of Jesus by a new and a living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. His flesh was torn in two so that we could have that place. It was pierced. It was opened. And the blood poured out so that we could enter in. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. And the high priest that we have now is Jesus. He's our high priest. That priesthood is never going to depart from him. Let us then draw near with a true heart. And he says, you've got all this, so come to me with a true heart. Come to me with a heart that says, I love you, Lord, and I'm thankful for what you've done, and I realize what you've done was for us. It wasn't so that you could enter in. It was so that we could come and enter in. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. Are you assured that you're a child of God and that you can come in to his presence anytime, any moment, any way? Lord, I sinned today. I know. Let's talk about it. You repent, I'll forgive you. With that assurance, what, of faith? How's your faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. That's why we keep encouraging, get in the word, stay in the word, keep your word open, keep looking at it, keep letting it minister to your hearts, because in that hearing of the word comes faith. And faith brings assurance, and faith brings a hope, and faith brings life. And that's what we have. We have a new and a living way. And he says, you can have full assurance of who you are in me. Don't let the world complicate it. Don't let the worldly stuff get in the way. Don't let your carnal nature get in the way. Be holy. Be right before me. But you can come with full assurance, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, cleansed, completely cleansed. So let us then hold fast. So twice he says in two verses, let us then draw near, let us hold fast. Encouraging the church. This is what you need to do, church. You need to come with a heart with knowing full assurance of your faith that God is real, that he's true, and that he's forgiving us. And then let us hold fast that profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that's promised. If he says, if you come to me with a heart that says, I want you, Lord, I repent from my way, I'm coming your way, then he says, I'm going to be faithful to forgive you and to bring you into that place of walking with me forever. And let us then consider one another. So the third verse, the third time he says, let us. Twice it's for us, and the third time it's so that we can be examples in the world. Let us consider one another to provoke them to love and to good works, and then not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Isn't it amazing? The world is trying to shut the churches down, and Jesus says, as you see the day approaching, encourage each other even more to get together. The world backwards, the Lord having the right way before us. It's so wonderful what we have in Christ and what we have to look forward to. So back in Mark here, before we don't even get through this chapter tonight, the veil of the temple, verse 38, was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, and that word over against him means that he was an opponent. He was against him. It wasn't that he was just standing across from him. It was that he was an opponent of who he was. But as he watched Jesus, as he watched his life, as he listened to his words, he came to faith. Because look at what he says. As he saw him that they cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And really, that's almost a bad translation. It wasn't that he was the Son of God. He still is the Son of God. He is. Truly, this man was the Son of God. I can't wait to see this guy either. Just sitting there watching all of this and coming to faith. And there was women also looking on afar off. Among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joses and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. They came, they were ministering, they were watching all that was going on. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, so it's 3:00, the evening is coming, it's time for evening prayers, it's getting ready for the Passover when the sun would set, you had to be in your house, you had to be in that place where you were inside, you couldn't be caught outside because then you'd be in sin and you'd lose the whole thing. But the evening was come, and because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly. Didn't we just see that word in Hebrews? You can boldly come in. And if you can boldly come into the God of all creation, can't you boldly come in before a man who God has put in power? I guess so. But isn't it amazing? Everybody else is running around and scrambling, getting ready for Passover, getting ready for the Sabbath, getting ready for this time when darkness hit, that Joseph, who was a rich man, it tells us in Matthew, and also a noble man, probably part of the Sanhedrin, was there, and he comes to get Jesus' body off the cross. A man who would certainly have known in years past that by 3:00 you're in for evening prayers and then you're in for the evening sacrifice that was going to take place. Once the sun set, you couldn't be caught dead outside. And yet Joseph, because he saw Jesus, had more of a love for him to get him off than he did to comply with the law that was there. He saw a new and a living way, and he took time for the one who gave his life for him. He is an honorable counselor, and he also waited for the kingdom of God. He was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. And what did Jesus say? The kingdom's here. Here I am. He was waiting for it, found out who it was, and believed him and trusted him. And he went in boldly to Pilate, and he craved the body of Jesus. It tells us in Matthew, it uses a different word. It uses the word begged. He went in and begged for the body. A man of the Sanhedrin, and he went in, which should ring some bells for you. Because what happened with the high priest and the other priests and the Levites who came to accuse Jesus? They had to have Pilate come out of the kingdom hall because they didn't want to get defiled for the sacrifices that were to come. Where did Joseph go? He went in. This can't defile me. Isn't it great when you have a new and a living way and you're free from the bondage of the law, that you can go into those places that the world isn't going to go in because you might get defiled? Isn't it sad that the world in religion tells us what's going to defile us and we get scared of it? And Jesus came and he knocked loose every one of those bondages because he went and he touched a leper. Oh man, before the sacrifices. And he went in and touched him and became unclean. And yet he was every whit clean. There was no defilement in him at all. It wasn't the outward that was going to defile. It was the inward, Scripture tells us, that defiles us. That what comes out of our mouth from the abundance of our heart is what's going to defile us. It isn't touching those things that's going to defile us. We have scribes and Pharisees that when they see a leper coming down the street would cross over to the other side of the street so they wouldn't have, their robes wouldn't just maybe glance over the dirt that maybe the leper would kick up, because that would defile their robes and then they'd have to go and wash and do all, oh boy, can't do all that stuff, so I'll just go on to the other side of the street and not touch them. The things religion does to us that Jesus sets us free from, we can touch those defiled things and they're okay. We can come in at an hour that isn't right. We can go into a place that no other place of religion will go into, because they'd be defiled for the sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, and they couldn't do it. And he went in and he craved, he begged for the body of Jesus, a member of the Sanhedrin who wouldn't bow to any part of Rome. And he's here because of his love for Jesus, sitting in a place of just giving up all of that for his love for his Lord. Religion no longer mattered to him. Relationship mattered to him. Oh, thank you, Lord, for setting us free. And Pilate marveled, because remember, the Romans could keep these guys alive for 3-4 days by what they would do. That's why they put that little piece under their feet, so that they could push up with their feet and keep getting air, because that's the natural place that the body's going to go to. Because as you're on the cross, you start sinking down, and you start going down, and you suffocate. And if there's nothing to push you back up to get that breath of air, then you would suffocate and die. And so to keep them alive and to keep the pain there and to keep them in that place where crucifixions would be awful and nobody would want to do it, they put a little foot thing there so that they could push themselves up. Even though it caused them pain, air was more important to keep breathing than pain was to keep them down. We will do anything to stay alive, and we see it, don't we? And the sad thing is we see husbands giving up on families because it's more important for them to stay alive in what they want rather than what a family wants. We see wives leaving their kids and their husbands because what they want is more important than what a family and a husband mean. Ugh. We see people robbing and stealing and hurting and killing because it's more important for them to stay alive and to have what they want than it is for other people to have what they have. Pilate marveled if he were already dead, It's only been a few hours. He's only been on the cross since 9 o'clock. And calling unto him the centurion. Imagine the centurion. He's got to come in. Yeah, he's already dead, Pilate. He's already gone. And him knowing that that was the Son of God. And he's facing the law in front of him and saying what the law has done. But Jesus is still alive. Oh. Calling the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew of it, of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Yeah, go ahead, take it. He's dead. He can't affect us anymore. Shows how much he knew, huh? Well, he's gone. He can't affect me anymore. Oh, wow. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, after all these years, is still affecting people? The name of Jesus is still bothering people? And I have to give that guy credit from ESPN the other night. When that guy from the Buffalo Bills collapsed on the field on ESPN, he prayed on air. And he prayed to God. Amazing, isn't it? What God can do. And you know what? So far the world has applauded him for doing it. And said it was a good thing that he did. We'll see how long that lasts. See if he keeps his job through the end of the year here. But amazing. He gave the body to Joseph, and he brought fine linen. He had fine linen. Remember, he's a rich man. He has all this that's going on, so he brought it with him. He knew what he was going to have to do. He wraps him in the linen, and in the other Gospels, it says that he put in 100-pound weight of spices with him, and he laid them in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher, and which was right close to Golgotha, which if you go to Israel and the tour, you'll see that there's one right there, and Jesus is not there. In fact, Cardi and I were in there. We went on tour together, and we went in the tomb, and Cardi's got that voice, that low voice. You know, when he finishes, the Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee, he goes, amen. And we went together and we did the amen in the tomb. Didn't do anything. But here we are in this place, an empty tomb. Hewn out of stone. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses beheld where he laid. They beheld that place where Jesus was put. They watched all the way. Their love for Jesus was much more than the rule of the land, that they should have been home preparing for this evening meal, this evening sacrifice, this evening celebration, that they beheld Jesus and walked with him, and it meant more to them than even their own welfare, because the soldiers didn't care about the women, the high muckety mucks of Israel didn't care about the women, but Jesus cared for them to that place that their care for him exceeded their own welfare. And then, of course, you sit there and you got to go, where did his disciples go? Where's these mighty men of God? Gone. Because it doesn't say Peter and John were anywhere around to see where they laid Jesus. In fact, when Mary came in the morning and told him, hey, Jesus is alive, the tomb's open, they had to go find out where it was. And they had to run to it. May our love for the Lord be so much that it would go above even our own welfare. May we have his heart so much that we would care for people as much as he cares for you and I. And that's what we're going to remember tonight as we take communion. It's just to be in that place where we'll just not only remember what he's done, but we'll think about it. We'll want to see what it does for our hearts and our lives. And certainly as we read these accounts, we just sit there and look at them. And some of these things just completely amaze us. Because some of these people, the women, Joseph of Arimathea, thank you, were in that place, thank you, where they could have just blown it off and just not even been there to take care of themselves. But their love was with Jesus was so much that it even went above their own welfare and their own safety and their own sense of what was supposed to happen. Remember, they've been trained in the world in this faith, in this religion that would just put everything else that was here above the things that were eternal. And we do that sometimes too, don't we? We sit there and we take prayer. Look at what we've done with prayer, especially what we think the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father which art in heaven, which isn't really the Lord's Prayer. It's just an example. The real Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. That's where he really prayed. And boy, I wish we'd say that more and more. But look at what we've done with that prayer. It's gotten to the place in so many places that we just say it just to say it. And we don't even think of what it means. So as we come to that place, we have these elements in our hands. We have this bread that's broken. We have this bread that is pierced, just to remind us of what's happened, just to remind us of what he's done for us. And we take these, again, not just as a ritual, but as a remembrance that it would mean more to us than just a piece of cracker and some juice, that it would just remind our hearts and our minds of what God has done for us. You know, we sit and we go through chapters like that and our hearts break for what we did to Jesus, and then we become ritualistic and we just take these because it's Wednesday or it's Sunday and we take them. No, we take them because they remind us of what Jesus has done for us. May it never become a ritual for us. And we hope that it wouldn't do that to us, that the Lord would continue to challenge us, that the Lord would continue to encourage us, to remind us of what he's done in the depths of that. You know, talks about in Paul's epistles, the depths of his love, the depths and the heights and the width and the breadth. And we don't have a clue. We're just in this one little section, and we don't even know how big that goes. But you know what? The more we walk with the Lord, the more we read about him and obey him, the more we see him, it enlarges our borders. Remember in those things in Scripture, and you always used to sit there and look at that, enlarge my border? What are you talking about? I haven't got a border. Yeah, we do have borders, because we put parameters around what he's done and things around the depths of what we know about him, and we think, well, this has got to be it. You know, and I've probably offended more people, countless numbers, than I want to remember, you know, because my parameters, my borders were such that I could only think that much. And then the Lord started enlarging as I started reading and praying and being taught. It was just like, wow, Lord, you're bigger than what my borders were. Enlarge me some more. And now we see Jesus in such a bigger, different way. And it's so sweet. So, Father, as we come tonight, Lord, please enlarge the borders of our heart, Lord, that we wouldn't box you into something where you couldn't show us more of the depths of your love for us, more of the height of your love for us, more of the breadth, more of the width. We think we have it nailed, and then we see something, and it just blows that all to pieces, and we realize that you have such a great love that just overwhelms us. So, Father, we come tonight with this bread, with this cup, trying to remember what you've done for us, Lord, and realizing that you took it to such an extreme that we'll probably never know in these finite minds the depths of that love. But, Lord, we know we can have more than what we do now. So help us with that, Lord. And we just thank you for these. We remember, Lord, your body that was broken, your blood that was poured out, and the reasons for it, Lord. And we thank you for it, and we take these now, praising you and blessing you and honoring you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.